Right, thank you very much. Okay, right, now we're looking, so we are studying a discourse by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and this discourse was said in 1962. I believe it was said on the Shabbat of Matot Masei, which is our coming Sedra, the Sedra of this week. However, the theme of the discourse is about the temple, the first temple, the second temple, and the third temple, relating to the period of the 3 weeks that we're in and approaching Tisha B'Av. Now, the discourse starts off with a verse, and that's why we have two pieces of paper, because the verse is from Haggai, and it is from chapter 2 of Haggai, and Haggai is one of the prophets who was there at the time of the beginning of the second temple. So we have the first temple, which was then destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and the Jews went into captivity in Babylon. They were there 70 years, and then they came back, or many of them came back, in order to build the second temple. And prophets of that second temple period were include Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And if you look at the chapter 2 of Haggai, Bashvi, Be'eschim ve'echad lachodesh, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, Hayad var Hashem beyad Haggai hanavi lemo. Right, the beginning of chapter 2. The word of God came to Haggai, and he's telling him to say, look at verse 3, Mi vachem anisha, who of you who remains, asher ra'a et ha'bayit hazeh, who saw this temple. You see, they're now in Jerusalem, and they're looking basically at the ruined temple and their attempts to rebuild it. Who of you have seen the glory of this house, b'chvodo harishon, in its original glory? How do you see it now? Surely what you see now is like nothing. In other words, they were very miserable. It seemed pathetic. There they were trying to build the second temple, and compared with the old men who could remember the first temple, it seemed absolutely nothing. It was, And they were weeping. They were very unhappy. So then God gives them a promise. And the promise is all the way down in verse 9. Gadol yiyeh kavod habayit hazeh acharon. Greater will be the glory of this later house, min harishon, than the first one. Amar Hashem Tzvakot, says the Lord of hosts. Over makom hazeh, in this place, Eten shalom, I will give peace. Nu'um Hashem Tzvakot, says the Lord of hosts. Right. Now it's this latter verse that we looked at, which becomes the theme of the discourse, considering the different temples. The first temple, the second temple, and ultimately the third temple. Now, discourse was often preceded by a particular melody, and we sing that melody in this little group in order to help us open our hearts and our minds to the discourse. Oh, ya, 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 yo, ya, 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 Ayyadamba, yayyadamba, yomba, ho, yayyadamba, yaya, ho, yayyadamba, yamba, yomba, Ha yadidamba, ha yadidamba, ho. Ha ya yadidambam, ha yamba yadidambam, ho ya ya, ho ya ya yo. Right, so now we're going to look at the actual discourse. Now, this discourse, unlike most of the ones that we study here, which are taken from the Dvar Malchut, was edited by the Rebbe, and it was published in the year 1990. And in fact, it was published after Tisha B'Av for Shabbat Nachamu, but it was originally said on Shabbat Matot Maseh. Gadol yekvod habayit hazeh acharon min harishon. Right, this is the verse we just read. Greater will be the glory of this house, this temple, this later temple, this second temple. Well, there's a question what it means. But this later temple, it'll be a greater glory than the first.
Does that mean the last temple?
Well, so now, that might be a way of explaining it, as he goes on to say. V'yesh v'zesh nei perushim. There are two explanations of this. And perusha pashut, the simple explanation, hu shebayit hazeh acheron, that when it says this latter temple, kayal bayit sheni, it's speaking about the second temple. Shahaya gadol mibayit harishon, which, I mean, this is how the Talmud puts it, it was greater than the first temple. Bevinyan uveshanim. In its building, in its structure, it was a bigger structure. Uveshanim. And in the years that it lasted. So there we have the idea that when it says this latter house, it means the second temple. Uvazor ita. But in the Zohar it says, Shahabayit hazeh acharon, that when Chagai refers in this prophecy to the later temple, actually, Kai al Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, that he was talking about the third temple, Shiyibaneh b'mheira b'yameinu, which should be built swiftly in our days, Shiyeh Gadol, which will be greater, Mibayit HaRishon, than the first temple, U'mibayit HaSheni, and greater than the second temple. D'shneim nichlalim b'min harishon. Both the first and the second temple. When it says the latter temple will be greater than the first, it's like saying the latter temple will be greater than the early temples. It includes both. Kishneim lohaya lahem kiyum. And there's a simple way it will be greater than them. Because neither the first temple nor the second lasted. The first temple lasted, according to the Talmud, 410 years. The second temple lasted 420 years. That's why they say that when Haggai said this second temple will be greater than the first, it was greater in years. It was 10 years. It lasted 10 years more. However, they were both destroyed. Uvayit shlishi, but the third temple, yekayom kayam bekiyum nitzchi, will exist with an eternal existence. It won't be destroyed. And that's why our sages said. Now, here is a link to a further concept. But let's just get this straight about the temple. So there's the two ways of understanding the verse in Haggai. One is as the simple pshat, that he's talking about the second temple they were building then and they were weeping about because it looked so small and pathetic compared with the temple they remembered. But then the Talmud takes it out of that immediate context and presents it in terms of the general quality of the second temple compared with the first, because the second temple ultimately was going to be bigger and it was going to last longer. But then there is the other comment, the other explanation by the Zohar. And the Zohar says that when he says Bayit HaAcharon, this latter temple, he means our third temple that we're looking forward to. And that temple will be greater than the first two. Now, then we have a link with another saying of the sages. And the footnote 5, tells us it's Psachim 88A, right? So it's like reflecting and bouncing off different concepts in the Talmud. That's what our sages said. Lo ka'avraham shekatuv bohar. Not like Abraham, of whom it speaks about the mountain, right? Abraham took his son Isaac to a mountain, but not like him. V'lo k'Yitzchak shekatuv bo sadeh, and not like Yitzchak, of whom it speaks of a field. When Rivka was coming back, v'yetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh, Yitzchak went out to meditate in the field. Ele k'Yakov shekarau bayit, but like Yaakov, who, when he had the dream of the ladder, said, Ein zekim beit Elokim. With Avram, the mountain of the Akedah is where Hashem Yirah, where God will be seen. For Yitzchak, it is the field, but then for Yaakov, it is the house. And that house is the temple. Now, this connects together with the concept of the three temples. The Bayit Rishon hu keneged Avraham. The first temple relates to Abraham. Uvayit Sheni keneged Yitzchak. The second relates to Yitzchak. Uvayit Shlishi keneged Yaakov. And the third temple connects with Yaakov. Umavor b'likutei Torah. And it explains in a book of Hasidic teaching of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the founder of Chabad, who lived around 1800, and this Likutei Torah contains many of his teachings. It explains there, Shahashaychut Debayit Shlishi LeYaakov, that the connection of the third temple to Yaakov, Huki Midato Shel Yaakov Hi Emet, is because the special quality of Yaakov is truth. Avraham represents love. Yitzchak, Pachad Yitzchak, represents awe, fear of Hashem, and Yaakov is emet, is truth. The emet hu she'ein shaych bo hefsek v'shinui, and truth is something which is permanent; it doesn't change. If it's true, it's always true, and if it's true, it's always there. So we have here this concept of these three temples, the way they relate to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and we're going to explore this further. V'hinei, Beit. V'hinei, av shebamayim rabotenu zal hana. Even though in this saying of the sages from Psachim, not like Avraham, but eventually, but like Yaakov, muduba b'beit hamikdash, even though that is speaking about the temple, Halashon b'likutei Torah, when Rabbi Shneur Zalman discussed this in his Hasidic teaching there, Sham hu shalosh ku'ulot hein. He speaks of it, in a sense, in a more general way, about three kinds of redemption. The redemption having the quality of Avraham, of Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Gu'ula rishona b'zchut Avraham, the first redemption, with merit of Avraham. Gulat Shniya b'zchut Yitzchak, the second redemption with the zchut of Yitzchak. Gulat Shlishit b'zchut Yaakov, and the third redemption by the merit of Yaakov, of Jacob. Umavoy Shaman, it explains there, the Gulat Shlishit, that the third redemption, he Gulat Nitzchit, is an eternal redemption. You see, it says elsewhere that the concept of redemption, as we see it in Jewish history and in the Torah, and actually in our lives, is a kind of a cyclic concept. We are in a problematic situation, like being in Egypt. We come out of Egypt, and then we fall back into another problematic situation. And so there is a cycle of exile and redemption. And the redemption's very beautiful for a certain time. And then somehow or other, again, we are in another form of Mitzrayim, another kind of exile or of oppression. And the word Mitzrayim has the same letters as the word Meitzachim, which means limitations. So there's Egypt and limitations, and there's a constant cycle of being in a state of limitation and then going free. In fact, that relates to the second part of this week's double sedra. Ele Maseh B'nei Yisrael, these are the journeys of the Jewish people by which they left Egypt, and it gives a list of 42 journeys. And the question is asked, also in Likutei Torah, why does it say these are the journeys by which they left Egypt? They left Egypt at the first point, and then they were traveling through the desert. And he explains that we always, when we leave one level of Egypt and we go free, we eventually come to another level of Egypt, and then we have to go free from that. So that's emphasizing this cyclic concept of exile and redemption. But
Does this fit the Ratzov HaShov?
You could see it in that way, but with the idea that the goal in Jewish teaching is that there should be an ultimate redemption, after which there won't be galut. Mm. And you see the galut in relation to the redemption, the galut is something negative. Now, it could be that there is always movement to a higher level, and that from from level 1000, the level of 1001 seems like that's true freedom. And in comparison, level 1000 is limitation. But that could be in a way of good to a higher good, to a yet higher good. Whereas exile, the opposite of geula, the opposite of redemption, is in our history, has very often been something harshly negative. Mm. So we could look at the movement from before Mashiach to after Mashiach, to a state where we move from negativity to a positive state, and then again fall back into something negative, and then move again to a positive state, maybe a higher positive state, to a point where it becomes from positive to a higher positive. Right. Now, so, now we're going over the page, the explanation of this. But Pashto, in simple terms, is ki me'ikerei ha'geulahi hu. One of the main concepts about the redemption is binyan beit hamikdash, the building of the temple. Val yedei shemitvasef ilui beveit hamikdash. Since there is an extra glory, in some sense, about the temple itself, ha'geulahi na'alit yoteh. The redemption itself is on a higher level. So there's the temple as a concept in itself, and the idea that one temple is greater than the other temple, but the temple is the center, is the focal point of an entire epoch. And that epoch is a completely different epoch. The epoch of the third temple, of the time of Mashiach, is on a completely different level. V'lechein mekasher b'likutei Torah. And therefore, in Likutei Torah, in this discourse of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, it connects Ha'ma'ala de Geula Shlishit, it connects the significance and the special quality of the third redemption, Im Ha'ma'ala de Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, with the second, the special quality of the third temple. So, we are exploring the interrelation between these three temples and the way that those temples are not just buildings in Jerusalem. They are states of mind, of consciousness, states of being for the world, and the idea that the third temple is a completely higher level of redemption, not only for the Jewish people, but for the world as a whole. Now, line 6. V'yech lohosif, and one can add, Dahatam shebelikutei Torah medaber b'malat geula shlishit hu. The reason why this discourse discusses the greatness of the redemption rather than the temple itself even though it's, you see, it's a change, because what the Talmud in Psachim is talking about is the actual temple. And the comparison, the analysis in the Talmud of the verse by Haggai is also about the temple itself. But in Likutei Torah, it takes it to another level. It's the redemption. It's not just the temple, it's everything. Ki ha-geula shlishit hina'alet yoter ma-ha-ma'ala de-beit ha-mikdash ha-shlishi. Now here comes an interesting concept. The third redemption, in a certain sense, is higher than the third temple in itself. Kamuvan mizeh, as we understand from the fact, shahagu'ula, that the redemption, what does the redemption mean? Kibbutz galiot, the ingathering of the exiles, tiyela acharei binyan beit hamikdash, will be after the building of the temple. Now, how do we know that? Point 11, footnote 11, quotes the Rambam, Hilchot Melachim, Perek Yud Aleph, Laws of Kings, chapter 11, where he describes the order of the coming of Mashiach and the building of the temple and then the ingathering of the exiles. So therefore, the temple is a stage. There is something further than that. So that is what's called Geula. Now, Geula is a very interesting word.
So the temple heralds the coming of the Geula.
Yes. You see, here's the word ge'ula, but without the aleph, it's gola, which means exile. So the difference between exile and redemption is the addition of an aleph, and the aleph represents godliness. So ge'ula is a state of being, of consciousness, and of existence, where the aleph is revealed instead of being hidden. And that's the difference between exile and redemption. So, and that is something which is broader. It's a broader concept. The building of the temple is one thing, and then comes this broader concept of Geula as a general state of being for the whole of existence. And in fact, one could say, although the discourse doesn't look at it, doesn't present it in these terms, the problem with the first and the second temple is that they did not affect the world around them as one might have hoped. There was the temple in Jerusalem, and there were the Jewish people around the temple, and even in the time of the temple itself, things broke down for the Jewish people. There was the split, the division in the kingdom, there were all kinds of conflicts. And in the time of the second temple, the sages speak about the sinat chinam, the causeless hatred, which led directly to the destruction of the temple. But that very idea that there was such sinat chinam, such causeless hatred in Jerusalem itself, as described in the Talmud in Gittin, where it describes the whole thing between Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, the man who sent the invitation to his friend and it went to his enemy, and the enemy was so pleased to be invited to the banquet, and he came along, and then he was put to shame in front of everyone, and no one did anyone to protect him. So that was all part of the lead up to the destruction of the temple. But that's happening within a mile of the temple. How could that be? It means that you have the temple, but it's not having the effect that it's supposed to have. So the idea of Geula as a separate concept is that you have the temple, and then you have the effect of the temple. Now that helps us understand the Rambam when he speaks about the mitzvah to build the temple. Which verse in the Torah presents the mitzvah, the command to build the temple? The Rambam sees it as the verse in Parshat Truma, which says, "Ve'asuli mikdash, v'shachanti betocham." they should make for me a sanctuary, which actually refers to the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the desert, and then I will dwell in them. And there's discussion of the fact that it doesn't say I will dwell in it, it says I will dwell in them. And in other words, betoch kol echad ve'achad, within each individual, that the divine presence dwells within each individual. So we could connect what it says here with the idea that the effect of the temple should be the indwelling of the divine in each person, or the revelation of the divine in each person. And maybe we could understand what it says, that the redemption is the revealed indwelling of the divine in everyone to their capacity. And in that sense, the temple is a global state of being, the temple promotes a global state of being called Geula, called redemption, called the point where exile, Gola without the Aleph, in a sense, is the human condition. It's the very concept that Western man found, that just to exist is a problem. And the existential problem of life and of existence is the exile of being, and which needs the Aleph of Geula, which transforms that from exile to redemption.
I thought everything that was down here, there was a reflection up there, or we were a reflection of something up there, so therefore, if it's to dwell in them, could that not be the...
You mean God's going to dwell in the heavenly temple, yes, and in the earthly temple? Yes. Well, that's a beautiful comment, Nicole, and it could be that someone has made that comment, but that could be a way of interpreting the verse, and maybe someone has interpreted in that way. But in the Bati Ligani discourse, it interprets it following, I think it's the Al Sheikh and possibly the Shla as well, where they take it in this sense that there's the temple inside each individual.
Yeah, I remember that from Bati Ligani, you saying it from Bati Ligani over the years, but I just wondered if it was... which way is it supposed to be? We're a reflection of up there, or their reflection...
Well, there's a long discussion, you know, what is more significant? Is this world more significant, or is heaven more significant? What's the purpose of existence?
To whom?
Well, you could say to us or to God, or both.
There might be a different answer for each.
What I learned from Ramchal is that we are not, since we expelled from Gan Eden, we are not able to do that by ourselves. So on the one hand, we have to build first the Kli, so that Hashem can dwell in us, but in the end, we can do that to a certain extent, but not completely, because the last thing, we are dependent on Hashem, who is existence, in order to come to the end, really, to complete it. That is what I understood. What I understood is that we may not stop trying to be open for Hashem or to build the Kli, but we will not be the one who complete this task.
Well, it's an interesting tibuch, like a combination of forces. On one level, Hashem is making everything. But on the other, Hashem wants us to do something. And the way in which the Lubavitcher Rebbe emphasized in his teachings was the significance of Avodat HaTachton, the service of the individual below. And it's that quality that the person himself and herself makes some step, which is the real purpose mm-hmm. of creation. Because if God is only concerned about spiritual things, there did not have to be the creation.
Mm-hmm.
As the argument in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, around page Pechet, where it talks about the giving of the Torah. And we often speak about it here, how Moshe went to a higher realm when he was on Mount Sinai. And the angel said, what is the a man born of woman doing here? And God said, he's come to receive the Torah. And the angel said, how can you give the Torah to mm-hmm. human beings? Mm-hmm. Keep it up in heaven, as we discussed last week as well. And so then God said to Moshe, so give them an answer. And Moshe, being inspired, says, what does it say in the Torah? It talks about going down to Egypt. Do you angels go down to Egypt? It speaks about not stealing, not killing. Do you angels have such temptations? And so as a result, they admitted, all right, the Torah is for people in a lower world. So it's that focus on the lower world, coming down into the lower world, and the that little halfpenny worth that we are, if halfpennies don't exist anymore, do they? So the English currency, I remember when there were farthings as well, quarter pennies. So that little halfpenny worth of our effort triggers off an immense response. Mm-hmm. So that's the, but it needs that little halfpenny worth from us.
May I ask another
question? Of course.
So in the moment I try to learn Derech Hashem was mm-hmm. a friend of mine. We're just very in the beginning.
Beautiful.
And I always try to combine what you say with what I understood.
Mm-hmm.
So one thing I understood from Rav Kessin's interpretation of Ramchal, that yes, we have just 6,000 years, so the Geula should come soon. We don't.
Yes.
And I didn't learn about the Third Temple yet. So my question is, who brings the Third Temple and when will that happen? What I learned from Rav Kessin and Ramchal was that it depends on us how these 6,000 years will end. If it comes to a good end or catastrophe. And then, when the world ended, there will be another world of 3,000 years when the guf and the neshamas come together, and then only will be the complete being together with Hashem. So this is what I understood. I don't think. And now, where fits the Third Temple into this picture?
Temple is the Geula. The Third Temple is the coming of Mashiach. I mean, Ramchal would subscribe to everything that we're saying here. There was the First Temple, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in Sefer Melachim in Yirmiyah. And then there's the Second Temple, described in Ezra and Nehemiah, destroyed by the Romans. Mm. And we're waiting for the Third Temple, and Ramchal was waiting for the Third Temple as well.
Yeah.
In fact, in the circle of the Ramchal, they believed Mashiach was just about to come. It was a very intense messianic movement around Ramchal's circle,
mm-hmm.
which was criticized by some people at that time. But there was a very intense expectancy of Mashiach. And for the Rebbe as well, the idea of Mashiach coming and building the Third Temple and then bringing the ultimate Geula. I mean, that's something now. It's all before 6,000 years.
Long. This is all before 6,000 years.
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay. Yes. So it has to be really soon.
Yes, yes, yeah. Tonight. Yeah, amen. Well, as the famous passage in the Talmud in Sanhedrin, in the Perik Chelek, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelek L'Olam Haba, every Jew has a portion in the world to come, the chapter with that beginning then has a long section about Mashiach in the Talmud in Sanhedrin. And there's a famous passage that I think so someone said, where can I see Mashiach? And he was given the answer, yes, you can. I think it was Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi who had some kind of relationship with Eliyahu HaNavi. And he asked Eliyahu HaNavi, like Eliyahu HaNavi would, Elijah the prophet would come and study with him. So he asked Elijah, can I see Mashiach? So Eliyahu said, yes, you can. He's at the gate of the city. And it's understood that's the gate of Rome. And he told him how to recognize it. And he went to the gate of Rome. And there was the person who, according to Eliyahu's description, that was Mashiach. And he went up to him. And he said, when are you coming? And Mashiach answered, today. So he's very excited. Mashiach's coming today. Wow. It was worth my whole journey coming here, seeing Mashiach. Mashiach's coming today. But then the sun set. The stars came out. Mashiach hadn't come. Very disappointed, he goes back to Eliyahu HaNavi and says, he lied to me. He said he was coming today. Eliyahu said, today? Hayom im bekolo tishmau. Today, if you listen to God's voice. So Mashiach is coming today, and on that level, it's up to us by listening to God's voice. Mm-hmm. Getting everyone to listen to God. So that sense of immediacy is very much part of the whole concept. Mashiach's coming today, and it's up to us to put in the last halfpenny.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
So, in fact, it's like one of these, you know, these machines that you have to pay, you know, £3 or something. And it'll accept every kind of coin, you know, and you've only got a lot of change, you know, and you put in £2, £2.50, then you've got some tenpenny pieces, then you got some pennies, and you the last penny, you know, click. Right. So there we have... Now we were at footnote 11 in line 10. Eile shegam malazu. Now, so in other words, the redemption in terms of a global transformation where the Shekhinah dwells in everyone's heart and everyone is transformed and is aware of godliness, that comes as something after the building of the temple. And so therefore, it seems that it's a higher stage than the temple. The only thing is, Ela, Shegam Mailazu, that this special significance of the Geula, in a sense, as opposed to the temple itself, Ba'a Al Yedei Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, that comes on account of and through the third temple. So you've got a kind of an interaction between the third temple and the redemption that it generates. Shelachein hi nilmedet b'likutei Torah, and that's why the idea of the special quality of the third redemption is explained in this book, Likutei Torah, Mehamala de Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, from the concept of the greatness of the third temple compared with the other two. Ki bevinyan Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, because in the building of the third temple, yiyu klulim kol ha'inyanim v'hamalot, there will be included all aspects and all levels, sheyiyu la'achrei zeh, which will take place afterwards. So it's as if in the temple itself, there will be the potential of everything that's going to happen. Val pi ma shekatub b'zohar, and according to what it writes in the Zohar, b'seder ha'inyanim sheyiyu le'atid lavo, concerning the order of what will take place in the future, and it writes there, d'tchiyat ha'metim, the revival of the dead, hu acharon shebechulam, that is the final thing happening. So there are different things happening, and the final thing is the revival of the dead. Tchiyat HaMetim. Now, according to that, Yesh Lomar, we can suggest, in other words, the revival of the dead, you see, it's interesting, I've been marking exams of religious studies of the girls that I teach in school. So there's a question, give three kinds of natural evil. So what the examiners expect is a tsunami, a hurricane, an earthquake, a volcano erupting. Now, a number of my students wrote, someone dying. So I said, I'm not sure the examiners will accept that. That can be viewed as that's the process of life. If there's an earthquake and 1,000 people die, God forbid, all right, that's a terrible thing. But the ordinary order of life is people grow old and they pass away. But there's another way of seeing it, that the world naturally did not include death. Death came as a result of eating from the tree of knowledge. A mistake, an error, sin. And so really putting right what the world and existence is intended to be is beyond death. Bila hamavet lanetzach. Death will be swallowed up forever. So that's the state of tchiyat hametim, the revival of the dead, that suddenly the whole concept of death is cancelled. And when death is cancelled, so the people who did die are able to live again. So I gave them half.
Yeah, I was going to say.
I gave them.
Argue it, like, surely you can accept it.
Sorry. Well, I said, I understand what you mean, but the examiners might not recognize this as what's called a natural evil. They might think it's just the way of the world. In fact, there's a famous story in the Talmud where someone...
Sorry, but why aren't people entitled to their opinion if they can justify it?
Well, the way the examiners look at things is a very limited way, you know.
Sorry, anyway,
No, but there's an interesting story in the Talmud where all the general Talmudic literature, where there's a visitor to a town, and the people in the town are very, very nice. And the visitor, he's with someone else, and the point is, he's told that someone else not to ask any questions. So the visitor to the town says to the people in the town, well, I give you a blessing, you should die, and your children should die, and your grandchildren should die. And the person who's accompanying him is absolutely horrified. You've heard that?
No.
The person,
I think it's right.
The person accompanying him is absolutely horrified. And later comes the explanation. Look, I'm telling them it should all be in that order. that the people grow old and pass away, and then the next generation, and then the next generation. Yeah. In fact, in that same passage in Sanhedrin, where it talks about Mashiach, there is a story about a place called Kushta. Now, Kushta is it became the name for Constantinople later on. But in the Talmud, Kushta means truth. Kushta is the Aramaic word for truth. So there was a town called Kushta. And a man describes how he went to live in this town, and he married a young woman from the town of Kushta, and they lived there. And in Kushta, everyone spoke the truth. And no one ever passed away out of order. The old people passed away. You know, it was the older generation that died. It never happened that a younger person, or God forbid a child, that would never happen. So he's living in this town, and there's a knock on the door, and it's a woman. And she says, can I speak to your wife? And his wife at that minute was the equivalent 1500 years ago of having a shower. And so he didn't want to say she's having a shower, that would be immodest. He said she's out. So he had told a lie. And the effect was, as reported in the Talmud, that one of their children passed away. And the townspeople became very upset. They said, it must be that you told a lie and you can't live in our town anymore. So all that leads into the discussion. Is it half a mark or 1 mark?
Is it what?
Half a mark or 1 mark? All right. So now, so according to the explanation in the Zohar, that Tchiyat HaMeitim, the revival of the dead, this is line 17 on page 12, is the final stage in the ultimate Geula, the ultimate redemption. Yesh lomar, one can suggest, Shegilui HaMa'alad Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, that the revelation of the special quality of the third temple, which is, as we've established, emet, truth, she'ein shayach bo hefsek v'shinui, which is unchangeable. Emet is something true and permanent. Yiyeh be'ikar b'tchiyat ha'meitim, will be expressed particularly in the revival of the dead. Sha'az yiyu chayim nitzchiim, and then there will be eternal life. So that is the ultimate quality of the Geula. So the Geula, the redemption, is not just freedom from war or from sin or from suffering or from pain. It is freedom from death as well. V'yesh l'kasha zeh ma shekatuv, and this can be connected with another verse. And this verse is in Hosea. Yechayenu miyomayim, he will keep us alive from the 2 days. Bayom ha'shlishi yikimenu, and on the third day he will lift us up. V'nichyeh lefanav, and we will live before him. And the explanation is, the bayom ha'shlishi, the third day, has two explanations. Shnei perushim. Shekayei al beit hamikdash ha'shlishi, that it's talking about the third temple. Or shekayei al tchiyat ha'meitim, or that this third day is talking about the revival of the dead. And he gives references. Rashi says it's the third temple, and in a Hasidic text it says it's the tchiyat ha'meitim. V'hakesha d'shnei ha'perushim hu, and the connection of the two interpretations is, ki b'tchiyat ha'meitim, in the revival of the dead, titkale ha'ma'ala, will be revealed the greatness, the Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, of the third temple. Right, okay. Is that clear? Yes? Is that clear so far? All right, we're now going to enter a fascinating passage, which is extremely... Well, let's try and see if we can understand it together. Because in a certain sense, it changes our way of looking at the whole concept of destruction. See, that's what is destruction? V'yuvan zeba hakdim mash amru rabotenu zichronam levracha. Now, we'll understand this by first considering what the sages said in the Midrash. You see note 17, it gives a reference to Yalkut Shimoni, which is a collection of Midrash, which was actually edited originally in Frankfurt am Main in the 14th century. And so this is a famous collection of Midrash. Many Midrashim from different Midrashim are all collected together in Yalkut Shimoni. And it goes according to the Psukim of Tanakh, and you can look up any Pasuk and get a range of Midrashim on it. Now, it says there, Ala Ariyeh, the lion arose, B'mazal Ariyeh, in the constellation of the lion, Vehecherivet Ariel, and destroyed the Ariel. Why did it... Now, the Ariel here means the temple. The temple is sometimes called Ariel in Tanakh. So, and the Mazal Ariel, the constellation Ariel, is the constellation of Leo, which is the month of Av. And the lion is God. God arose in the month of Av and destroyed the temple. Right? Why did he do that? Al-Manat, in order that Sheyavo Ariyeh, that the lion will come, God, B'mazal Ariyeh, in the same constellation, V'yivne et Ariyeh, and will build the Ariel, and build the temple. The temple was destroyed in order that it should be rebuilt. Is a caterpillar turning into a chrysalis, which is then an inert thing somewhere. Is that the destruction of the caterpillar? Or is it the process whereby the caterpillar turns into a butterfly? And from this we can understand the Masha Katuv Gadol Yekavod Habayit Hazeh, that which is written, that the glory of this temple, Ha'acharon, this later temple, will be greater, Yoter Min HaRishon, more than the earlier one, or the earlier ones. Who? Gam Be'im Beit HaMikdash HaRishon Lo Haya Nechrav. Even if the first temple had not been destroyed, v'haya lo kiyum nitzchi, and in itself would have existed forever, nonetheless it somehow had to turn into the third temple. There's a process of transformation, of going from one stage of temple to the next and to the next. That is a process that had to take place. V'lachin ala Ariyeh, and that's why God came, v'hechriv et Ariel, and destroyed the temple. B'chdei sheyavo Ariyeh, so that God should come, v'yivne Ariel, and build the temple. Sheyeh gadol yoter min harishon, and that later stage will be greater than the first. Gam b'maya lo kiyum nitzchi. Even if the earlier stage in itself would have been one that in itself would have lasted forever. Now the Rebbe compares this with a very interesting concept that there is in the Talmud and which is often discussed in Hasidic thought. The Talmud tells us, Mekom Sheba'alei Tshuva Omdim, the place where repentant people stand, Ein tzaddikim gemurim yecholim la'amod. The perfectly righteous cannot reach, cannot stand there. So that means the repentant is in some way higher than the one who's never sinned. Va'al derech ha'malad ba'alei tshuva al tzaddikim, like the well-known extra dimension that the repentant person has over tzaddikim, da'avodat ha'tzaddikim, because the service of the righteous, gam tzaddikim she'ein lahem yetzer hara, even people who are so righteous, as described in Hasidic thought, that they have transformed their evil desire into a good desire, and so in effect they don't have an evil desire, as the Talmud says about King David, that libi chalal bekirbi, he said, my heart is pierced within me, meaning his animal desire is pierced within him, and the Talmud said shaharogo b'ta'anit, he killed it through fasting. He was able to master his animal dimension. Shelachein ein shayach sheyia etzlam chet. And therefore, for a person on that level, whose evil desire has been transformed into good, he is not going to sin. Va'avodatam hi ba'ofen dekiyum nitzri. And the way they serve God is in a kind of, in an eternal plane. Nonetheless, their service, the righteous, the service of the tzaddik, magad bihishtalshalut, only reaches the level of the downchaining of worlds. Now, here is a concept.
Does this mean it depends on the effort you put into the change?
That is a very interesting concept, which the Rambam also talks about in Shmoneh Prakim. What is greater, the person who's naturally good or the person who has a struggle? And the way the Rambam puts it there is that the philosophers think that the person who's naturally good is greater. But the attitude of the Jewish sages is that it's the person who has a struggle who is great. So it's that struggle. So the Baal Tshuva who fell and was, you know, had this problem and this challenge and fell into the soup, as it were, and then picked himself up and climbed out, he reaches to a higher level. And the way that it's explained in sort of Kabbalistic terms is that we have on the highest level, we have the realm of Keter, which is the first, you see, there's the infinite above Ein Sof. Mm-hmm. And then we have different levels coming down, and these are like the Sfirot, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, kindness, severity, and so on. The righteous person is within this realm of Hishtalshalut, whereas the Baal Tshuva leaps beyond that and reaches the level of Keter beyond. That's the way he puts it here. So the service of the Tzaddikim, line 11, Maga'ad bihishtalshalut, reaches only within the realm of the downchaining of worlds, while the service of those of the repentance reach beyond the downchaining of worlds. That's why it says that God, the lion, came and destroyed the temple, Almanat, in order, sheyavo Ariel, that God himself will come, v'yivne Ariel, and rebuild the temple. V'yadur, the yavo Ariel, it's known that when it says the lion, ze HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is God, dichtiv bei, and it calls God in the in Tanakh, it calls him Aryeh Sha'ag, the lion has roared, mi lo yira, who will not be afraid. So God is typified there as the lion. Hu hitgalut ha-keter, that is the revelation of Keter, shelamayla mishtal shalut, which is above the downchaining of worlds. So that's the rebuilding. And that's what is revealed through the rebuilding of the temple. V'yesh lo hosif, and one can add, shegam lefi ma'amar raboteinu zal, that also according to the saying of the sages. Now, what do they say? This is in, Rashi quotes it in his commentary in Yechezkel. Shekashalumi bavel, that when they came, there's actually a long Malbim which talks about this as well. When they came up from Bavel, Hayara'ui liyot binyan zeh, it would have been fitting for this final temple, Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, to be built. The third temple could have been built then. In other words, there was an opportunity when they came up from Babel to Israel, to the land of Israel, and they were building the second temple as described in Haggai, that could have been the third temple. I think that there's a long Malbim at the beginning of Haggai talking about that possibility. Mikol makom, nonetheless, Bayit Shlishi sheyiye le'atid lavo, the third temple that will be in the future. In other words, la'acharei bayit sheni, after the second temple, there was the first and then the second. Yiye gadol biyoter, that will be greater. Dahagam shegam kesh'alu mibavel, even though when they came up from Babylon, la'acharei chuben bayit rishon v'hatikun al zeh, after the destruction of the first temple, and the tikkun for that, they went through 70 years of exile, and that established a tikkun, a putting right of the transgressions of idolatry, which had led to the destruction of the first temple. Hayu b'dugmat ba'alei tshuva, even though then they were like ba'alei tshuva, harei b'tshuva yesh ribui da'agot, there are many levels of tshuva. So the point is, when they came back from Babylon to the land of Israel, they were Baalei Teshuva. They had been in the time of the first temple. Many people had worshipped idols. They'd gone into exile. The temple had been destroyed. They'd gone through many things. And now they come back. So they are, in fact, Baalei Teshuva. So that second temple could have been the third temple, could have been the final temple. But it wasn't, because of all the problems there were. In the books of Ezra, Nehemiah describes the intermarriage that was taking place at the beginning of the time of the Second Temple. It was a very disturbed time. People weren't keeping Shabbat properly. There were all kinds of problems. That's Valachain Hayagam Chuba, and then we have later in the time of the Second Temple, further problems and civil war. Valachain Hayagam Chuban Bayit Sheni. Then there was also the destruction of the second temple. Bichdei sha'al yedei ha'avodah begalut. So that through the service in exile, shela'acharei chuban bayit sheni, after the destruction of the second temple, yagiyu lishleimut ha'tshuva, the Jewish people should reach the wholeness of tshuva. Va'al yedei zeh, and through this, Yiye gadol kvod habayit hazeh acharon, will reach a state that the glory of the final temple will be greater than anything before, betachlit hashlimut, with total wholeness. Now, it's a lengthy discourse, and I think that presents a very, what I feel is a very profound concept. That this transition, first temple, second temple, you know, Tisha B'Av, the whole atmosphere, is actually a transformation which is taking place in order to reach a state of total glory and connection with the divine and the achievement of the goal for which the universe was created. that there should be the indwelling of godliness here in this physical realm, where man and woman are given free will, unlike the whole animal kingdom, which it's created with its own nature, and everything follows the nature, the instinct which God has given. We human beings are created in such a way that we have the possibility of an evil desire and wanting to act according to that evil desire, or God forbid, actually doing so. And so there, and that puts man at the lowest level of existence in a certain sense. And yet at the same time, because of that, we have the highest potential. It's because of the concealment of the divine in our own hearts that we have free will and we're able to truly reveal the divine. And so the ultimate success of that is with the building of the third temple and the ultimate geula, and a state of being and of consciousness that godliness dwells in the heart of everyone, and the world is filled with knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So that's